Start reading in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
Thank you, Lord.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And let's stop there, and let's ask God's blessing on our time. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless our time together here today. Lord, we're gathered here together. We're gathered together in your name. Lord, we want to lift you up and magnify you. Lord, we want your word to go forth with power, with boldness, with clarity. Lord, I pray that whatever your purpose is for each individual heart in this room today, Lord, that it be accomplished. Lord, that you'd help me stay out of the way, and Lord, you'd be free to deal with men and women as you choose. Lord, we give this whole hour into your hand and ask that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Nobody's died. It's not a funeral. We're not at a gravesite, but I'm going to read John 14:1 anyway. Seems like that's often a time when we'll read a passage like this, and for very good reason, is because it gives us perspective and it gives us hope after death. And the way that that passage that I read starts out, it starts out with actually a command. And this command in many ways is harder to obey, and it's harder to accomplish than some of his other commands. And the command is, let not your heart be troubled. That's a pretty tall order sometimes. Wasn't it Job? I think I've got it written down. You can check me up on it. I think I didn't have time to actually go back, but I think it's Job 14:1. That says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I think that's a pretty good synopsis of life, you know, is that we run into a lot of trouble in life, and there's a lot, you know, even for the Christian, because we believe in God and because we know who he is, it doesn't absolve us from trouble, and it doesn't absolve us from unrest, and it doesn't absolve us from anxiety. Christians have a lot of anxiety, and Christians have a lot of trouble, and they have a lot of problems, and we just have all kinds of issues and things, and some of it is just to be expected. I mean, you think about it. You think back when you were lost, before you became a Christian, those of you that are Christians in this room today, before you became a Christian, sin probably didn't really bother you too much, did it? I mean, you could go out and do whatever you wanted, and maybe your conscience might prick you a little bit here and there. But then once you became a Christian, man, all of a sudden, isn't there conflict? And if you're not suffering conflict as a Christian between the flesh and the spirit, then maybe you're backslidden. I don't know. But I don't know that there's a day goes by that my heart doesn't smote me, like David said, over something. Oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, man, I let my emotions get out of control again. I did it again, Lord, you know, and you have this conflict inside of you. And when you get saved, God calls you to begin to fight against some things. And so there's some things in your life and in your spirit and deep down in your core that are just plain evil. And God wants you to resist that.
Amen.
And he says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We could go through all kinds of verses in order to illustrate that and justify and prove it. But I think for the Christian, one of the troubles that he has in this life is that there is this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And I'm sure you probably experienced it. Not only that, but there is a struggle when you belong to Jesus Christ, there is a struggle between you and between just society and humanity in general. I mean, we face it. We don't believe the same thing that the world feel. We don't fit in. At least we shouldn't fit in. I remember somebody had challenged me one time, and they said, well, you know, why, you know, aren't you going to homeschool your kids? And I thought, well, you know, me and Judy, we thought about it, and had our circumstances been a little bit different, we might have done it. But for us, we thought, okay, well, we're not going to homeschool our kids. The second best option then will be to go to a Christian school. And the only Christian school we felt like might be any kind of a good deal was like 32 miles one way. And I thought, well, that's not going to work out too well. So we sent them to the public school. But we sent them to the public school with this idea in mind is, hey, look, you know, you're going to be a square peg in a round hole. And we're not going to try to, you know, minimize the differences. You know, there are going to be some differences. Now, we weren't so militant that, you know, we pulled them out and wouldn't let them go to like a Christmas party or something like that. But we did tell them, hey, look, it's going to feel a little different, you being a Christian and people around you not. There's just going to be a conflict. If you're a businessman and you're a Christian businessman, you're going to face a conflict because all the other businessmen are cutting corners. They're all doing things, well, not all of them, but many of them doing things underhanded. And you're going to be pressured that if you want to get ahead, if you want to make money, if you want to stay ahead of the game, then you've got to do the same thing. But you're a Christian. You belong to God. So what does that give you? It gives you some trouble. It gives you conflict. It gives you, it seems like we're traveling upstream the whole way. And nothing's easy. And it doesn't get easier. And there may be some utopia out there. Some Christians have tried to solve this by getting away from society and buying some land and going and making their own deal, you know, setting up some sort of a communal type living and everything. And it may work for a while, but I'll tell you something. Our solution is not to find ourselves our own little separate Christian country off by ourselves. I heard of a group, and it was before I got saved, but I heard of a group that actually left the United States and went to another country to try to start this thing all over again. You'd be surprised who was members of that group, but they actually went and started trying to start their own deal right there. Well, you know, it's just not going to be practical for most of us. The truth is that we are going to have trouble. And because of that, our hearts are going to be troubled. Put yourself in the disciples' position in this particular time. Hey, for the last couple of years, man, things have been going really good. I mean, Peter left his nets. He's following the Lord. You know, that they always seem to have enough to eat, you know, because after all, Jesus can feed 5,000. And so there's usually not a problem with food, you know. They're going places. Not only that, man, they're seeing people get healed. They're seeing devils being cast out of people. They're hearing about all this knowledge from Jesus Christ. And face it, any time they want to ask him a question, he's just right there ready for him. They traveled with him for all of that time, and they ate with him, and they slept with him, and they worked with him, and life was good. Till we get to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, their world starts to fall apart on them just a little bit. Chapter 13, we find that he told Peter, he said, you're going to actually deny me. And what did he tell the other? There was another disciple, Judas, who actually turned his back on the Lord and was going to actually turn him in to the authorities. And then Jesus went and said, hey, look, this is the last time I'm eating with you. You guys are going to be alone. I'm going away. And all of a sudden, there was a lot that they didn't understand. And hey, cut the disciples a little bit of slack, all right? You might look back and say, well, I mean, he told them plainly. I mean, right there in that verse, well, remember, the disciples didn't have the verses. All right, they didn't have the Gospel of John. That stuff hadn't been written yet. And to a certain extent, in their hearts and in their minds, there were things that they just didn't quite understand. And they were facing a time where they were going to be left alone. And Jesus, it was not going to be with them physically anymore. He said he was going to go away. He was going to send another one, a comforter to them. And they're trying to process all this stuff in their mind. Now, you think about it. Death is not easy for anybody, especially, you know, you've been with somebody for a long period of time and then you face the possibility of losing them. It's a tough deal. There's a lot that goes on right now. The disciples, as they're beginning to process this information, they're actually beginning to grieve a little bit. They're beginning to wonder what in the world's going to happen. How are things going to work out? And they were in... They were in a position they needed a little bit of comfort. And that's where he starts out there in verse 14. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. And in a sense, he's not only saying this to those particular disciples there, he's saying it to us here today too. You know what his command is? Don't let your heart be troubled. You know what Christians today who don't have a solid grasp on the Bible and on the Word, they're full of troubles. God says you don't have to be that way. Now, there's two ways that we can do this. Two ways that we can come to a place where our hearts are settled, our faith is strong. We can pretend, which is a possibility. I think I mentioned last week that I was with a group that actually pretended, you know, they actually created their own little fantasy through yoga in their mind where they pretended like things were good. You know, you can be an ostrich and stick your head in the sand and tell yourself anything. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. When he gives this command, he actually gives you something solid to back it up with. And that's why I appreciate this passage so much. This passage gives us concrete things to rest our faith on, to rest our strength on. He says, let not your heart be troubled. So, a couple of things he does. Here's, I guess you could call this, I've heard it called a prescription for a troubled heart. You know, you can pretty much call it whatever you want, but look at what he refers us to. He says, first thing he says there is in verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, first thing he does is he refers to himself right there. There is no peace, Isaiah says. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no peace. There's no trouble. There's no... There's no surety. There's no strength. And he says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, this is very important that you get this, because basically what he's saying is he's referring to himself. This is Jesus Christ talking. This is an imperative. If you believe in God, you also must, according to this passage, believe in Jesus Christ also. Now, I've heard many people, and they've tried to give the argument that I know, Brian, but you know what? Everything's okay. I believe in God. Well, I want you to know that believing in God is not enough. There are a lot of people believe in God. There are a lot of people that refer to a supreme being, you know. There are a lot of people that believe that there's something out there. Well, God wants you to go a whole lot farther than just believing there is something out there. There are people in their minds today that are creating this fantasy world in their mind that everything's okay, everything's going to work out because there's something out there. And when I cross the valley of the shadow of death and I get to the other side, I'm going to figure out what that is, and it's going to be good. But what if you got no evidence for it? What if you got no backup? What if you're just creating that fantasy out of your own mind? And that's exactly what some people are doing, thinking that somehow, some way, everything's going to work out. Well, Jesus Christ is very specific here. He says, if you believe in God, you believe in God, believe also in me. You see, comfort and strength and a settled soul comes from knowing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Look what he says a little bit farther. And we're going to get back to that point in a minute. So he refers to himself, and we're going to refer to him in a little more detail in a minute. But he introduces us to a person. And so if you're trying to figure out what is life all about, what does all of this mean? And a lot of people are asking that question today. You know, what in the world are we even here for? Well, I want you to know that the answer lies in Jesus Christ. Not only that, he doesn't only refer us to a person. In verse 2, he refers us to a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
Amen.
And that's where some people will get that little smirk on their face and kind of make the half smile and kind of condescend towards you, backwards Christians. Really? A place? Seriously, a place out there?
Amen.
Well, how do you know what's out there, Mr. Scientist? Oh, well, see, you know, the universes and this and that. Listen, you can only see as far as technology will allow you to see. Do you really believe that that's all there is and you've got the whole thing figured out? Hey, listen, there are scientists right now that are looking around the galaxies, and you know what they're trying to figure out? They're trying to figure out if there's any other place in the universe that has the ability to be able to support life like the Earth does. And I'm not a scientist. My kids could probably tell you a whole lot more scientifically about how delicate and how balanced this world is, but it's an incredible place, you know. I've heard that if the world twists just a little bit this way or that way, I mean, we're all done. We're doomed. We're finished. You know, why doesn't an asteroid all of a sudden smack us down? I mean, why doesn't the air leak out? I don't know. I mean, I thought of that. Why doesn't it just leak out, you know? Why doesn't it just dissipate into space, you know? I don't know. I don't know why, but we live and we breathe here. And so scientists are out there thinking, you know, there's got to be life out there somewhere. And they've got these huge telescopes and these arrays of things. And they're sending out messages into space if anybody's out there. Well, you don't need an array to find out that there is something out there. And it's a place. Let me tell you what else about that place is it's got mansions. Oh, come on. Give me a break, Brian. Mansions? Seriously? This is a mansion is something that somebody intelligent has made. I will give you, I'll believe you if you say that there is a microbe on Mars, you know, that might be living under a rock somewhere. But really? A mansion? Yeah. How do you know that there's a mansion out there? Because right here in verse 2,
Amen.
Jesus Christ says, in my Father's house Amen. Are many mansions. Now, what makes the difference between me getting a settled heart and believing that there is a place out there that actually has a mansion and simply just believing something else? Well, I believe in the written word.
Amen.
See, this is one of the things, is that Jesus is getting ready to go away. Huge, huge life change for the disciples. They will no longer physically be with Jesus to ask him a question any time of the day. They're not even going to have a hotline to heaven. They're going to have to pray like everybody else. They're going to have to wait for an answer just like everybody else. You know, they're not going to have this hotline to heaven. Oh, you know, I was an apostle. Therefore, you know, I can pick up the red phone and talk to him face to face. No, they're going to be separated from him. They're not going to see him anymore. And it's going to be a real difference. And so what does he tell them? He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And then he emphasizes it. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But why do we believe in heaven? Because he told us.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I don't believe in heaven because some doctor died for 90 minutes on the table and went there and came back and told us what it was all about. I don't believe in heaven because a 4-year-old said, look, heaven's for real. I'm serious. I've had more debates over that book than you can imagine, where people, no, man, no, the kid, 4 years old, how can he lie? Man, I've had 4 year olds. They know how to lie. Seriously, man, they can lie from an early age. It's not a problem. They know how to do it really good. But no. And it says here, then he went up and he saw Jesus. Yeah, it also said that the little boy said that he had a pink diamond on his crown and that his horse was a rainbow color. I don't know. I didn't see any pink diamonds in the book of Revelation. I mean, maybe something close to it, but I know his horse is white and it's not rainbow. Oh, but, you know, it's just amazing how people will latch onto something like that. And they will latch onto it. And they will believe it. And they will say, how can that kid lie like that? This has got to be true. Well, here's some things that caused me just a little bit of suspicion. Is what he saw was not what another little boy who came back from heaven and wrote a little book. It's not what he saw. And what he saw is not the same thing as what the doctor saw. And by the way, you might think, well, you know, when people get clinically dead, you know, they start having this experience. You know, the truth is about 10% of anybody that dies clinically, like their heart stops or anything, actually has any kind of experience like that. Now, if God were running a tourism industry to heaven, you think he would be able to do it a lot more efficiently than that. You know, like a timeshare, come on, get your free 35 millimeter camera and come up and check out the grounds, you know, and do all of that. Why didn't he show us? Why doesn't he just take us all up there and show us so that we know? You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get us to take his word for what's going on.
Amen.
You know why your heart's troubled? You know why you're full of fear and you got all these anxieties and there's all kinds of stuff going on? Is because you're not taking him at his word.
Amen.
Listen, we don't need evidence.
Amen.
Yeah, it would be really cool if we saw all kinds of stuff. It'd be awesome. You know, I wouldn't turn it down if God today said, hey, you want to go up and check out heaven for a little while? Yes. Yeah, sure. Well, you know, Paul had to get a thorn in the flesh, you know, because what he saw, that's okay. That's okay. I'll take that chance. Yeah, I'd love to see. But I haven't seen anything. I see nothing. I looked at my face the day after I got saved, and it was the same face. Hadn't changed. Nothing different. No evidence. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Amen.
He's trying to get his disciples to go from sight to faith, to from seeing to simply believing. And that's the transition that you need to make today.
Amen.
And so he directs you to a person, he directs you to a place, and then look what it says there in verse 3. He directs you to a promise. Excuse me. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He gives us a promise. And I know the naysayers, they kind of laugh at us Christians and everything. You guys really, really think that he's coming back? Oh, tell me again. How do you guys think he's going to do it? Well, I mean, according to what the Bible says, he cometh with clouds.
Amen.
And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him.
Amen.
How is that going to work out? I don't know. But if he can go up into heaven, I think he can handle coming back.
Amen.
Oh, but you don't understand. You know, he gets up and you said that he ascended up into heaven. How does he breathe? I'm not even going to answer that. How does he breathe? Truth is that God Almighty, he's got control over everything. The one who creates has the ability. Doesn't the potter have power over the clay? Yeah, see, those kinds of things. You see, it's not really a scientific issue for you how in the world that this can possibly all fit within all of the laws of thermodynamics and everything like that. Really, your heart problem is your big problem. And people don't want to believe because they don't want Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. How do I know that? Well, you know, you're just overgeneralizing. No, I know that because you can say God all you want. Nobody gets offended. You can say Muhammad all you want and nobody gets offended except for us. And you can say all kinds of things. But as soon as you say Jesus Christ, then back there, I guess it was when did Sharon graduate high school? It was over there at Southwest. It was a while, man. It's been years now, man. But I don't know if those of you that were in the church remember, there was a young lady who was in our congregation, and she was getting ready to graduate high school, and she just wanted to acknowledge Jesus Christ for the help that he was in getting her through school. She was a valedictorian. You know what they told her? You cannot say that word. Well, there was a big deal, and I don't remember. I think she was allowed to say, I don't remember. I think they finally allowed her to say it. But, I mean, it was a big deal. People don't like that name. And they don't like to be limited by that. You know what it's better? It's better if everybody just all has their own kind of clue and their own kind of idea about what's going on. And in the end, it all kind of works out. You know, if the Muslims are going to end up getting there in the end, if all the Buddhists and Confucius and everybody that believes all sorts of different things, different ideas, if they finally all can get there towards the end and everybody kind of make it up into the same place, man, it would be nice. Right? It would be good. Everybody's getting in. There's only one problem. It's not what he said. It's not what he said. He said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. And then look at there in verse 6. He's answering Thomas's question here. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. See, he not only directs us to a person, to Jesus Christ, not only directs us to a place, not only directs us to a promise, but right there, he directs us to a way. You see, there is a way to get to heaven. And believe me, if you knew what heaven was, you would want to go. Now, the way heaven used to be portrayed to me, I didn't want to go. I'm serious. Heaven had no, I mean, to sit there with wings. Oh, that was another thing about that little boy. Everybody had wings. Well, we know that only the seraphims and cherubims have wings. Amen. Oh, come on, you Bible literates. Well, it's what it says. Amen. Doesn't even really say that angels have wings. And definitely, we don't get our wings when a bell rings or when we do something good. But if you knew what heaven really was, man, you would want to go. Listen, let me just stop and give you a quick commercial about heaven. Look at Revelation in chapter 21. I could read a lot, but I'm going to try to pare it down just a little bit and read a little bit. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, amen. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Look down there in the next chapter in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Then he says in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Listen, if you get tired of the world, like I'm sure you get tired of the world. I don't know what's going on. Well, I kind of know, you know, we're not getting better and better. We're getting worse and worse. And I know that parents have always said, you know, just things are getting worse. Well, you know, I don't think that it's an illusion anymore. I think things are actually getting worse.
Yes, sir.
And I think we're feeding on ourselves, you know, and we're going down a road that is going to be irrecoverable. You know, there's no way to be turned around from this world. There's no way to turn around from this path that we're on. And just the violence and I don't know if you do the same thing, but I find that I get on the news very seldom now. If it ain't on the news feed on Facebook, and I don't find out about it. I mean, seriously, I just, I'm going to get on Fox News, I'm going to get on CNN. What am I going to see? I'm going to see the same thing that I've always saw, and it's going to be the same stories. Listen, I'm telling you something. How in the world can you be peaceful in this present evil world if you don't have something to hang on to? No wonder we're all full of anxiety. No wonder that we're taking drugs until they come out of our ears. You know, no wonder that we're trying to seek all of these things. We're trying to seek meaning. Man, we are disintegrating at the seams. That's why you see a message like this. The message is, hey, look, just keep trying. You know, what if Jesus had said, look, what I want you guys to do is organize a protest this weekend and go up because, you know, we're going to get that position. We're going to get that city council seat back. We're going to put a brother or a sister in that seat. You know, we're going to get the presidency back or we're going to do this. Listen, he directs you outside of something altogether. When he says, don't let your heart be troubled, he doesn't direct you to this present world. He directs you to something beyond it. Do you realize that heaven is your destination and the place where you're going is going to place where he's going to wipe away all tears from your eyes?
Amen.
Man, have you suffered any heartache this week? Have you had to go through it with somebody that you love because maybe they made a dumb decision and now they're suffering for it and now you've got to suffer with them? Have you had a note from your doctor saying that there's something going on in your body and there's not a lot that they're going to be able to do about it? Man, have you opened up the paper and just been angry beyond belief at the wickedness of men and women in this world that just take advantage of helpless people? When you get to heaven, those newspaper articles, they're going to be gone.
Amen.
You're not going to open up the newspaper in the city of glory and hear about some rapist and how he got away with taking somebody's little girl. You're not going to hear these stories about how ISIS took another town and nobody was there strong enough to stop them. You're not going to hear these stories about hundreds and hundreds of people piling up at the border of Hungary, trying just to have a life. All they want to do is live and breathe and exist on this earth. And because of war and turmoil, they're not allowed to do that. There's going to be none of that. Listen, you got to be hoping for something better than this world.
Amen.
If all your hope is just in this world and that's all that it is, man, I feel sorry for you. They think, well, you know, you guys got heaven as a crutch.
Amen.
No, it's not a crutch.
Amen.
It's a promise.
Amen.
He said, I am going to take you out of here. Not only that, but check this out. He says, where I am, there you're going to be also.
Amen.
Listen, let me tell you something. I have never met Jesus Christ face to face. I've had some pretty weird dreams before, but I've never met him face to face. I've never seen him. I don't have any physical evidence that he's alive. I mean, I've got the documented records. I've got historical documents saying that he was where he says he was. I've got the places and the cities are still here on the face of this earth. It's not like the Book of Mormon, you know, where everything's made up and you can't find none of this stuff. No, I've got plenty of evidence, man. I've got geological evidence. I've got other evidence. I got stuff that I can, but mainly, you know what I got right now? I've got his word.
Amen.
Listen, that's the ticket. That's Amen. The key. Let not your heart be troubled. You gotta believe his word.
Amen.
You gotta believe what he says.
Yes.
We believe in heaven because he told us about it.
Yes, sir.
We believe in Jesus Christ because he told us about it.
Amen.
And listen, this verse right here where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me is so incredibly offensive. It's because they don't understand the nature of what salvation is. As long as you feel like everybody's going to kind of pull their own weight and do well, and everybody's going to kind of contribute their own thing to salvation and make it in, you don't understand. The Bible, the doctrine is clear, is we are completely and hopelessly lost and separated from God. That's our condition.
Amen.
All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And there is one in all of history who was qualified to take our place and to absorb the judgment of God, and that was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He didn't come down to here to earth just to kind of get us to clean up our act and get us ready for in order to meet God. Man, he did so much more.
Amen.
He actually died as a substitute for our sins. He's the one that went to the cross. Disciples didn't understand. They said, man, he's going away. We're going to be by ourselves. They were troubled. They were distressed. They didn't know what was going on. But once they understood, after death, he appeared to them. He said, look, this is me. This is what I've done. And they begin to understand. Man, from that point on, for the rest of their lives, all the way until their violent death for everybody but John, they were proponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, they believed. And we believe also. This is what I believe, that he's the only way.
Amen.
Well, you're excluding everybody else, everything, calling everybody else. Well, no, I'm not calling everybody else anything. It's just that this is what he said. And I don't see anybody else that died on the cross for me for my sins. I find other teachers that tell me do the best I can. No, Jesus got something better.
Yes. Yes.
He saved me. That's Amen. Better than me doing the best I can. That's better than any kind of philosophy that you can invent and that you can get on your own. Well, you know, what I think is that when we die, we actually go to this place of nirvana. Well, you know, that's fine. You don't have any documents to back that up. That came out of the imaginations of your own mind. What I'm saying is there is a physical place that Jesus is going to take us to. And if you belong to him, he tells you that no matter what you're going through in this life, don't let your heart be troubled, because you are going to see me.
Amen.
That's why we sing songs. You know, this world is not my home.
Amen.
I'm just a passing through.
Amen.
And that's exactly right.
Amen.
You worried about your house and your car and your 401k and all these things. Man, it's just got to last us till the rapture. That's it, man. No more, no less. And it's going to belong to somebody else. Listen, you're worried about all these kinds of things. He says, man, settle your heart a little bit. I think the prescription for some Christians is they need to focus more on the spiritual and less on the physical. But you see, the physical is reality, right? The spiritual is still just kind of this nebulous. Actually, the spiritual is more real than anything you can hold in your hands. It's more real. And if you look at one final verse, there in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I want to close out with a very interesting statement that he says here. He says that when I go away, these are going to do greater works. Now you think about it in terms of miracles and you say, well, how in the world? You compare even what the disciples did in the book of Acts in miracles and what Jesus did. I mean, the disciples never fed 5,000 people. They healed a couple of people here and there. But I remember a story in the New Testament where a guy comes and he says, hey, my servant lies grievously sick. And Jesus says, go your way. He's healed. He didn't touch the person. He was miles away. And yet he, through sheer will and power, healed that person. Disciples can never do something like that. Jesus spoke to an ocean and it obeyed him. Paul never did that. So I'm not thinking he's saying, you know, they're going to do greater works and miracles. Don't let the Pentecostals fool you, you know. Nothing compared to what Jesus Christ can do. But look what Jesus Christ did give us. He gave us a commission and he gave us a command. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because see, one thing I don't want you to think is that Jesus Christ is just simply saying, you know, just sit around and concentrate on heaven and think about it every day and your heart's not going to be troubled. You know, one of the prescriptions he gives to a troubled heart? Get to work. Get to work. You know, our problem is we are very self-absorbed.
Amen.
We're self-focused. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm not even talking about those heathens out there. We would much rather buy a book on heaven is for real, or buy a book on how you can become a better you, or buy a book on empowerment, or on how to manage your money God's way and all these kinds of things, rather than simply doing what God said. Listen, he gave us a job to do. I tell you something that I found as a working man, that work actually takes care of a lot of problems. Seriously, man. Hey, man, what'd you do this week, work? Hey, did you hear about this? No, I'm sorry, I was at work. Hey, you see what's going on here? Man, this and that? No, sorry, you know, I'm at work, you know. I work, and so work covers a multitude of sins. No, that's not what the Bible says. Yeah, it is good to be busy.
Amen.
It's not only good to be busy, it's good to be busy in something that matters. I feel sorry, man, I feel sorry for people that retire and then they decide that during their retirement they are going to become a professional golfer. I like golf as much as anybody. I like, you know, trying to get it up into the dragon's mouth on the 18th hole, you know. But I don't want to live for it. I don't want to live for it. What a shallow life. No wonder you're all stressed out, you know. You're not living for anything. You got no reason to be on the face of the earth if all you do is get up and go play golf and feed your face and come home and enjoy your money. Man, that's not what life is all about. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He gives you his name. He gives you a place that you're going. He gives you a promise. Man, he shows you the way. And then he gives you a job to do. Listen, you want your heart to be settled? Get busy. Listen, there's a lot of things that when you're busy in the work of the Lord, that a lot of things just don't matter. Oh man, what do you think's going to happen here? What do you think's going to happen here? Listen, give us the worst case scenario. Give a Christian the worst case scenario. I don't care what it is. Social disintegration, I don't know. You know, something. You know what I found? And this isn't just talking out of the top of my head. This is historical evidence, is that there have been men and women in some of the most dire circumstances where they've had everything taken away. Everything. Family, health, friends. And yet they still had a job to do. You want a challenge? Go read the story of Corrie ten Boom. They stripped everything from that woman and they stripped her very dignity from her, and the Nazis put her into a death camp. And in that death camp, she had a purpose for living. to tell other people. You see, that'll get you out of your self-pity, out of your poor me, out of your what is life all about. I'll tell you what life is all about very simply. It's knowing Jesus Christ. It's trusting Him to be your only Lord and Savior. It's a surrender to His will and it's a determination to follow His word all of your life. You do that, you may be able to throw away some of the other stuff that you're taking in order to handle your troubled heart. I'm not a psychologist, so don't quote me on that. But the Bible does know what it's talking about. It is good, solid, scriptural things to base our faith and our life on. And my prayer is that today, if you're undecided, today, if you're sitting on the fence, today, if you're just not sure whether you want to give yourself to Jesus Christ, listen, believe Him. Believe Him and put your trust in Him. You're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be regretful that you did it.
Amen.
You put your trust in me or in somebody else, yeah, you might. But Jesus Christ is trustworthy.
Amen.
You can trust Him. You can believe what He says. Give your life to Him today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You bless Your word today. And Lord, that if there's anybody in this room now that's struggling with a decision to follow You, to surrender their life to You, Lord, that You'd have mercy on them and give them whatever it is they need to be able to make a decision. Lord, I pray that by faith they would trust You with their own soul, with their life, with everything. Lord, if there's a Christian in this room here today that their heart's just troubled with so many things, Lord, I pray that You would help them gain a perspective on their troubles and their burdens and their trials and help them to see, Lord, that there's a better day coming. Lord, and one day we're going to be with You for all eternity. Lord, however You see fit to bless this message, I pray that You would. In Jesus' name, amen.